This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15.
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you now. We thank you so much for giving us your holy scriptures. God, you are there and you have spoken. We pray now as we come that you would give us your spirit. Help us to understand these verses and how we are to live in light of them. Help us to understand the beauty of living in the love of Jesus. Knowing that love ourselves and sharing that love with each other. Father, we need you. We pray again that you would bless us as we come to this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in recent surveys of Gen Alpha, that's ages 16 to 2, and I'm guessing most of the survey was with older kids, not two-year-olds, but that's the age group. 16 to 2, Gen Alpha. In that survey, 1 in 4 agreed with this statement. 1 in 4 agreed with this statement that AI understands me better than any person in my life. AI understands me better than any person in my life. This generation, according to youth expert Kara Powell, turns to something because there is no someone in their lives. They turn to something because there is no someone. There's no one to talk to. Well, I've kind of gone down that rabbit hole of AI and what that means for our future, probably through a few too many different podcasts. But I am convinced of a few things. We must not give in to fear, whatever comes. God is our refuge and strength, right? We must not place our hope in AI and what it will bring into our lives. And then this morning, what I've become more and more convinced of is that our current cultural situation, social situation, provides an amazing opportunity for us, an amazing opportunity to pursue and live out God's call for us to live in community and in real human relationships. And we've seen this emphasis in 1 Thessalonians. We've seen this emphasis on love and care for one another, and Paul saying, do this more and more. We're called here in this text to a deep empathy, a deep understanding of one another, so that each of us can feel seen, heard, understood, and cared for. Think about this. In light of some of these statistics and these current experience with AI, think about how living in real human relationships, real, intentional, caring love for one another. Think about what a bright light this will be and is in the world we live in today. So I'm titled this sermon, The Beauty of Empathetic Care. If you look at the verses again, I think you can see where we're going. These verses lead us to see what it looks like, really in practice, what it looks like to live out Jesus' love, to know and understand each other, to live with grace, to live with empathy, to live with love. So I'd like to look at first, verses 12 and 13 together, and then second, verses 14 and 15. So first, Paul is calling this church and Christians to this communal respect. Respect and esteem of leaders. So communal respect in verses 12 and 13, and then a communal care in verses 14 and 15. So first, a communal respect. Let me read these verses again. We ask you, brothers, he's speaking to the whole church, so we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So you think of maybe your experience, you think of church history, opinions of leadership have tended to swing maybe from one extreme to another. Sometimes leaders or a leader is put up on a pedestal. No questions asked, complete deference is given. People feel like they don't have a voice, can never question the leader, right? Aren't a part of the ministry in the church. Their job is just to sit in the pew and put money in the offering box, right? Let the staff, let the leaders do the ministry. So I think that's sometimes what happens in church experience. And other times, maybe because of certain situations of domineering leadership or abuse, no leaders at all, right? We don't need them. Let's do it on our own. So I think we tend to kind of oscillate between these two opinions, but we have to go back to Scripture. As we think about authority, as we think about leadership, what does God say? What does Scripture say? And I want to start with some essential balancing truths as we come to these two verses, and we're thinking about respect for those who lead us. So first, under this, God has given us leaders. That is clear. You can't read Scripture and not see that God gives us leaders. Second, those leaders are to be like Jesus. Those leaders are to be like Jesus. And then we are to follow, respect, and love our Jesus-like leaders. Now, I'm not saying because they're perfectly like Jesus, right? None of our leaders are going to be perfectly like Jesus, but we are to follow, respect, and love our Jesus-like leaders who come from among us. It's not like a separate category of people who come from among us. So you get that? We're talking about communal respect, right? God gives us leaders. Leaders would be like Jesus. We are to love, follow, and respect our Jesus-like leaders, right? So first, God has given us leaders. Think of Scripture. Throughout Scripture, God has always raised up leaders. Abraham, right? Moses, David. We have these 70 elders throughout the Old Testament, priests, prophets, and kings. You think of one of the lowest points in the history of the Old Testament. What's one of the lowest points? If you come to the book of Judges, there is no king. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, right? Everyone just follows. There's no leader. So God raises up leaders. We see Jesus. What is a main part of his ministry? Raising up men. He lives with them. He walks with them so that when he ascends back to heaven, he has these leaders for the church. You can go to John 12 and see Jesus coming to Peter, and he's commissioning Peter to be a key leader in the church. And he says to him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Jesus raised up leaders. Holy Spirit in Acts, we are told, is the one who makes elders and overseers. It's the Holy Spirit who is doing this. And then Paul says to Timothy in the book of, or to Titus in the book of Titus, as you go to every town, here is a key part of your ministry. Raise up, appoint elders in every town and put things in order. So this verse, God has established the fact that in his church, in community, there should be leaders. The church's job is from among us to raise up people to lead, to take responsibility, to take ownership, right? What happens when there are no leaders? I think it was when I was working construction. I was trying to think when I heard this anecdote. I think it was a time when a few of us in high school were working construction. The boss gave us a job. It was like three of us, right? Gave us a job like, hey, while I'm gone, you do this. And then each of us thought the other person, you know this story, right? This type of story, right? Everyone thought the other guy was going to do it. And the boss comes back and no one does it. So I remember this story. Maybe you've heard it before. It's an anecdote, I think, used in business sometimes. A storm. Here it is. A storm hits the jungle, knocking a massive fallen log across the main path to the waterhole, blocking access for all animals. So this forest elder, which I'm not sure, like, what is a forest elder? I don't know. But the forest elder comes to the lion, the elephant, and the monkey, and says to the three of them, an urgent task needs to be done today, right? This log must be removed so that the animals can get water, right? What happened? By sunset, no one does it. Lion, elephant, no one does it because the lion assumed the elephant would do it. The elephant's huge. You know how easy it would be for the elephant to push the log away from the path? The elephant figured the lion would do it. He's always in charge. Right? He always takes over. And the monkey says, with two of the biggest and strongest animals assigned the job, I assume my help wasn't needed at all. No one does it. All right, so you can picture little Jimmy in high school. The boss comes back and says this story like, I don't know. Should have taken charge. I should have done it, right? That's the point. Leadership is ownership. Going first, living as an example. And God has designed his church community to have leaders who lead. Under this, though, something very important. Leaders are to be like Jesus. Leaders are to be like Jesus. I love the term under-shepherd in Scripture, right? Under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd. Any person who leads in the church is not just on his own. He's an under-shepherd because he's called to be like the shepherd. Anyone who is called to leadership is to be like Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who described himself as gentle and lowly and humble in heart. Here's a key point. In our world, in this country, how many people think leader, gentle, lowly, humble in heart? But that's what God thinks. That's what Jesus thinks. As he, the ultimate leader, says, I am gentle, I am lowly, I am humble in heart. You can criticize me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly, and humble in heart. And Paul, as he raises up leaders in Ephesus, we have this beautiful passage in Acts 20. He's calling the leaders to be like Jesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Why? Because leaders are sinners in need of grace too. So pay careful attention to your own hearts. And pay careful attention to all the flock. Pay careful attention in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. Jesus, when he thinks of his church, he thinks of his people, his blood-bought people. He loves these people. And one of the ways Jesus has designed to care for his people, those he loves, those he died for, is to raise up leaders to be at least somewhat like him, to care, to pay attention, to protect, to warn, to watch over. You think of Jesus' words in Mark 10, he calls his leaders to see this dynamic. Those who are considered rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what a leader is, a servant and a slave, caring for Jesus' blood-bought people. So God raises up leaders, but these leaders are called to be like Jesus, which is very different from the way we often see leadership in the world. And then Paul here, as he's speaking to this young church, says to them, we are to follow them, respect them, and love our Jesus-like leaders who are raised from among us. Esteem them in the Lord. If you look at these verses, I think before we look at what Paul is calling them to do, we see some more dynamics of what leadership is. If you look at verse 12, leaders are to be those who work hard. They labor among you. We look at Paul's life. He gave himself to ministry, laboring and toiling. He says earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 9, I toil night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaim the gospel. So leaders work hard. Leaders are to lead. Verse 12, they are over you in the Lord. They are kind of before you, leading the way. They have responsibility, so they're over in this sense. And they are to admonish you, verse 12 again, to warn against bad behavior. They're paying a careful attention to their own hearts, their own lives, knowing that they themselves can be deceived by sin. They have relationships, I would say, with the other leaders. There's always other leaders. It's not a one-man show. They have relationship with the other leaders where they're paying careful attention to their own hearts, to idolatry that can come, to sin that can creep in, to temptation, but also being very mindful of Jesus' blood-bought people ready to warn the deceitfulness of sin, of the temptations that confront us, to do this in love. I love the way Leanne Morris writes, the tone is very brotherly here, but it is big brotherly. I think that's a good image. It's big brotherly. So that's who leaders are. Now, what is Paul's main point here? Respect, esteem highly in love, and follow. Not blindly, right? But respect, esteem, and love, and follow. That's what Paul is calling us to. Now, I think it's interesting here, if you look at the pronouns, the plural pronouns, right? When Paul is talking about leaders, I think it'd be a great danger if it was just a one-man show and respect, follow, and esteem, just the one guy. I think, and you see that, I was thinking about it, you see this throughout Scripture. It's always plural. It's always plural. We can esteem, we can respect, and we can follow because there's this dynamic within the leadership where no one is outside of another person's leadership, right? So I, as an elder in this church, I'm not the only elder or leader in this church. There are other elders, and as I'm doing my thing, as I'm seeking to lead, I'm trying to pay careful attention to myself, but I also have these other people next to me who I am following, who I am listening to, who I am esteeming highly in love and following. So, this is Paul's call here first for communal respect. So a few points to really consider before we move on. Let us make sure the people called to lead from among us are living like Jesus and doing so more and more. Paying careful attention to their own hearts, humble, gentle, listening well. Let us make sure that our leaders are marked by Jesus' leadership. Two, let us make sure that the position of pastor or elder is a worthy position in our church community. Sometimes I'm concerned that because it isn't the highest paying job and it isn't the most glamorous position, many young people do not consider this calling. But let us see what Paul does here. This is a position worthy of respect and esteem. And may we hold it high in our community. Third, under this, may God bless us with good leaders, more and more, who serve as pastors on staff and elders in the church who have other jobs and who serve like we have now. May God bless us. May we pray for this. Remember how we started with Generation Alpha. 1 in 4 think AI knows them better than any person in their lives. May our leaders be moving towards people, paying careful attention, moving towards people in love and empathy, bringing people into this relational love of Jesus, toiling, right, with all the power of the Spirit to do this. So that's first, communal respect, verses 12 and 13. Paul is calling us to a certain way. But as he continues, he moves from this kind of up-down communal respect to a communal care where all of us in the church are to imitate those who are leading. So look at verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers, again, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the whole church. We urge you to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We urge you, church, he said. Look at the actions here, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to be patient with one another, to forbear with one another, and I think we could say to bless one another. These actions are to be practiced in the community in appropriate ways according to the other person's circumstance and need. We're not called to just help the idle, right? There's a situation. We know what the situation is because we've spent time with this person. We've listened to this person. We know what it's like to live in their shoes. So understanding their situation, the action fits the situation. If they are idle, we are called to sometimes admonish and warn. Call them to get to work. If they're faint-hearted, we don't come to admonish. We come to encourage. Look at these phrases. We're to know one another so that we can act and care for one another in the proper ways. So you notice that Paul, after talking about leadership, continues to talk to the congregation, and he's calling the congregation, he's calling individuals in the congregation to be about the work of the ministry. This is how Paul thought about the church. He says in Ephesians 4, and this is a key text for our understanding of what it's like to be in the church, to be in the community. Leaders are raised up. There are leaders, but leaders are raised up to equip the saints, to equip everyone else to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So we need leaders to kind of set the tone, set the example, lead the way. But leaders' job isn't just to do everything. We're not supposed to just get a staff of 12 people for our church, right? And the leaders all do the ministry. No, the leader's job is to figure out ways to equip the saints to step into the work of the ministry so that all are equipped and all can imitate Jesus and his under-shepherds. So we must see that this is, you must see, this is your calling as a part of this church. And to fulfill this calling, we can't just show up on Sundays, right? Talk about the Lions and their great season, right? If that happened, right? And then, oh, by the way, let me admonish you on this thing, right? There's under this, we have to understand we can't fulfill this calling if we're just casually connecting with each other. This is calling us to deep relationships where we know what the other person has faced in their background, is facing, what they are struggling. This is pointing us to a deep connection so that we know them and can properly address them where they are at, so that we can be like Jesus, tender, compassionate, encouraging, and sometimes admonishing when necessary. You think of, probably for each of us, we have different tendencies. Maybe there are some people here that just love to admonish everyone, right? Maybe they see every person, they see, oh, I could fix that, I could fix that, I could fix it, right? You can raise your hand. No. And then some people, and maybe this is more in line with a correction in our, all they want to do is say, wonderful, 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 help and encourage, encourage, encourage. Well, sometimes people shouldn't be encouraged, right? So we need this balance of ministry where, yes, we encourage, we help, we're patient, we seek to bless, right? Do good to everyone. We need those things, but there also is this balanced approach of sometimes when you say, hey, friend, we won't use the word admonish, I need to warn you. The way you're thinking about this isn't right. What you're doing here, as I read scripture, and like, I don't know, but as I read it, like, this seems very dangerous. I need to warn you, of course, in love. Right? We need to think about our own tendencies and step into relationships and step into this communal care. And again, what a beautiful thing this would be. We aren't quick to fix. We don't want to be like Job's counselors. We want to be like Jesus as we care for one another. And we think on the receiving end. Do we receive help and encouragement? That's a little easier. But are we a people who are able to receive that admonishment from a friend? And are we a people who are able to be patient with them all? It says all, right? Patient with them all. Now, well, I can be patient with about 80%. Be patient with them all. This is what we're called to by Jesus. And I think we need to see how high this calling is, how beautiful this calling is. And then look at our own hearts and say, man, I don't know if I have it in me. This amount of love, this amount of care, this amount of attention, this amount of unselfishness. And then we are to see our Savior, one who loved us and gave himself for us, one who has bought us by his blood and forgiven us, and the one who has given us his Holy Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit can grow in our hearts and we can more and more walk in this way by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We won't always do it perfectly, but as we live, as we move towards others, as we seek to know them and care for them, we can go back to Jesus and back to the Spirit, praying that he would rid us more and more of our selfishness, more and more of our lack of care and attention, and that he would lead us to be like himself. That this community would be formed here, and that we would be a bright light in this, I think we can say, increasingly dark world, we think of people alone, no relationships, and no one to go to. Jesus can lead us in this way. But may God help us as we think of our lives, as we think of this church that he's brought us to. May God help us to more and more, as we see in Thessalonians, step into this care. May God cause our leaders to lead the way, and then may we imitate them as they imitate Jesus. And may we be a bright light on this campus, in this town, of caring for one another, seeking to do good to one another and to everyone by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us to these verses as we walk through 1 Thessalonians. We thank you for this call to a beautiful, intentional, loving community. We know that this high calling can only come by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the love that we have for one another. We thank you for the friendships, the community that is formed. But when we come to this, we think, how much more can we grow? Can we care for one another, doing good to one another, but also to anyone who comes, anyone who desires to be a part of your church? May we do this more and more, we pray. We need your Spirit. We need your blessing. We ask for your help in Jesus' name.